knew that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Guess I should get out of Ephesians 2. There we go. Romans 12 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Heavenly Father, please help us now as we come to your word. The most important thing that we will do all morning. Lord, we pray that you were pleased with our songs of praise to you. Lord, we pray that you are pleased by just everything that happens here today. But Lord, we know that the number one reason that we come together is to honor you and to worship you by reading and learning and adhering to your word. Help us do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been looking here, we've already looked at love, be without dissimulation. We are looking at abhor, that which is evil. And with the Lord's help, we will get this finished up this morning and then tonight move on. But if the Lord wants us to stay on this morning and tonight, then that's what we'll do. But before we get started, pardon me, looking at what we need to see this morning, I need to go back and deal with something from last week. Last week, after the morning service, it was brought to my attention that something that I had preached, or maybe it was the evening service. Yeah, I think it was the evening service. But anyhow, last week it was brought to my attention after one of the services that something that I preached did not come across the way that it should have. Very thankful that this person brought it up because I know what I was trying to convey, and they pointed out the way that it sounded when it came out, and that is not what I was trying to convey, so I want to go back and make sure we don't have that confusion. Reason number three is to abhor sin is that it condemns the souls of men to hell. And when I preached that, this is not what I was trying to preach, this is not what I meant to preach, but when I preached that, if it sounded to you as though I was preaching that our individual sins send us to hell, that when a person sins, then that automatically condemns them to hell, if that's what it sounded like, that's not the point that that I was trying to make. Because we know, and this church believes, and you've heard me preach it many times, that the Bible tells us that Christ died for the sin of the world. Your sin has already been taken care of. Why does a person spend eternity in hell? And we could say, well, because they're a sinner, and that's right, they're lost, but it's not because of the individual sins Christ paid for those, it's because they left this world a sinner, lost, and they didn't trust Jesus Christ and his payment for their sins, okay? So we've all had, he's tasted death for all of us, and we've all had our sins paid for. However, we need to trust Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven and our sins are no longer applied to our account. Now, that's what this church, that's what the Bible teaches, so that's what we believe, so that's what I preach. It seems as though last week it might have come across like I was saying that it's our individual sins that condemn our souls to hell, and if that's how it sounded, that's not at all what I meant. What I meant was the truth found in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Why are we born lost? Why are we on our way to hell? Because we are born in sin. We are born separated from God. When Adam sinned, that separated the entire race of man from God, and it condemned our souls to hell. Okay, it is sin is what caused the fall. Sin, rebellion, disobedience, that caused the fall. That made us all sinners, made us all born sinners, and we are born lost and condemned to hell because we are born lost sinners. So in that sense, in a general sense, is what I was trying to get across, that just sin itself, the fact that we are born sinners, that's what condemns us to hell. Not that our individual sins condemn us to hell because Christ has paid for those. But why does a person still go to hell? Because they don't trust Jesus Christ. And if they don't trust Jesus Christ, then they are still what? They are still a lost sinner. And it is true that you and I as Christians can still sin, okay? And sometimes we do sin, but we are not lost sinners on our way to hell, okay? So I wanted to clear that up. It is not the individual sins of man that send us to hell. Christ paid for that. It is sin that separated us from Christ. And being separated from Christ because of the fallen, sinful state of man, we are condemned to hell. And so we need to trust Him and His full payment for our sin. If it were individual sins, then there's no eternal security. Every time that we would commit a sin, we'd be condemned to hell. Okay, so that's not what we were, what I was trying to get across. But what are we looking at here? We're looking at abhorring evil. We're looking at how taking sin lightly, whether in my own life or in the lives of others, will hinder what God wants to accomplish in my life and through the church body as a whole. If I take sin lightly, it is going to affect me. It will affect those around me. It will affect my church, the church that I attend. It will hinder us. It will harm us. And if not dealt with, it will destroy us. How will sin destroy us? Well, if you're saved and you have sin in your life, it's not going to destroy you by condemning you to hell, because Christ has already paid for that and you've already put your faith and trust in Him. But what can be destroyed? You see, just because you're saved and you're not going to spend eternity in hell does not mean that sin does not still destroy things in your life. We absolutely have to get a hold of that and understand that though it cannot take me to hell, sin can affect my life here on this earth as I live for Christ. It can absolutely destroy things in my life. Can't drag me to hell anymore, but it can destroy things in my life. What can it destroy? Even in the life of a believer. Well, first of all, pardon me. First of all, sin will destroy your witness and your testimony for Jesus Christ. You live like the world and you have unrepented sin in your life, it will affect the way your effectiveness when you tell other people how to be saved. Okay? Nobody wants a glass of water poured out of a dirty pitcher. You might need water and the water itself might have been okay to start with, but you pour that out of a dirty pitcher and nobody's interested in it. Nobody wants to eat a meal that was prepared with dirty hands. Not interested in that. Yeah, I need food, but not interested in that. How effective is the gospel going to be coming from a filthy vessel? Okay? So sin will destroy your witness. It'll destroy your testimony. Sin, even in the life of a believer, can destroy your family. You can lose your spouse. You can lose your home. Can lose your job. It can affect your fellowship with other people. Sin not dealt with in a church can destroy a church. So sin, absolutely, just because we're not going to go to hell for our sin because we've been saved, does not mean that sin is not still destructive in our lives. That's why the New Testament, the entire scripture, especially the New Testament, is so adamant about believers not walking after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit, and not to live in those former lusts any longer. But we've been looking at some reasons on why we should abhor sin. And we said, well, because it says so right there, abhor evil. Right there in Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil, that's enough. Okay? It is, because God says it, but let's go a step further. Why does God say it? Why does God tell us that it's so important for us to abhor evil? Well, first of all, these are some of the things we've looked at already, and that is, it is contrary to all that God is. It's contrary to all that God is. Secondly, we saw that godly people in Scripture have never treated sin lightly. They've never treated it lightly in their own selves. Paul said that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. And we read there of David's Psalm 38, David talked about how he said, my wounds stink. And he talked about because of his own iniquity, how filthy that he was. So God's people, godly people, have never treated it lightly in themselves or in the lives of others. The psalmist said, I hate them with perfect hatred. Number three, it condemns the souls of men to hell. We just dealt with that again. It destroys, number four, it destroys everything that it touches. Nothing is ever improved by sin. Nothing is ever made better. You know, sometimes you have to make a decision, and you have to make a decision between what we call the lesser of two evils. We do that a lot of times about every 4 to 8 years when we vote. Sometimes we look and go, boy, well, maybe it won't burn down as fast if we put this one in office. You know, you make a choice between the lesser, but you know what we have to remember is that the lesser of two evils is still evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay? Sin, sometimes we have to make decisions like that, but what we have to understand is sin does not improve anything. It doesn't make anything better. It destroys everything that it touches. It's like a fire. It's like a fire. I don't know if you've ever had a massive fire or if you've ever just been scared because you almost had a massive fire. I told the story of how scary it was when our microwave caught on fire one time. And we got it put out pretty quick, but as soon as you see a fire in your home that you didn't purposely start in the fireplace or a candle or something, it scares you. I remember when I was very young, my grandfather one year was burning the weeds along the edge of the field. Okay, my grandfather was a good farmer. He was very intelligent. He knew what he was doing, but it's fire. Okay, it's fire. And it only took a little breeze, and I remember that thing getting further and further and further out of his control until he lost control of it, and the fire department had to come in and put the edge of that field out before it burned everything up. He was just burning some weeds down, and it was gone. Like he was managing it for a while, it was fine, and then it was gone. Sin destroys everything that it touches. We also looked at number five. It hinders fellowship with God and it hinders fellowship with others. Oftentimes, if you're having trouble in your fellowship let me back this up. Every time that you have trouble in your fellowship with God, it is your fault. It is never God's fault. It is always my fault. And sometimes it's the sin of neglect, sometimes it's the sin of disobedience, and sometimes it's some other sin that I'm refusing to deal with. And sometimes when you have problems with other people, well, it's always a sin problem. Sometimes it's yours, sometimes it's theirs, and sometimes it's both of you. But sin will affect, it will hinder our fellowship with God and with others. We looked at number six, why should we abhor evil? Because God does. Because God does. And I believe that's the last thing that we looked at last Sunday evening. To hate sin simply because God hates it. You want to be like your Savior? Don't you want to be like Him? He hates sin. Now, what we oftentimes struggle with is the balance. And I think that what we do too often as Christians is we let our hatred of sin override our love and our desire to go out and tell those lost people, tell those sinners how to be saved. We get so angry with sin, and it's not the anger with sin that is the problem, it's how we deal with it. We get angry with sin sometimes to the point where I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to tell that person how to be saved. And then we start saying stuff like, they wouldn't listen anyhow. They don't care anyhow. How do you know? Aren't you glad that when someone decided to witness to you, they didn't say, eh, they won't listen anyhow. Aren't you glad they did and you had a chance to listen? But sometimes we let that sin keep us, or other people's sin and our hatred for it, keep us from seeing this is a person who lives like this because that's who they are. And they're going to spend eternity in hell. And if I tell them how to be saved, then they might not spend eternity in hell. God hates sin, and we need to hate sin, and we need to act accordingly. Because a mad, bitter, angry Christian who can't even talk to a lost person is absolutely no use in God's work. But at the same time, one who doesn't hate sin and won't deal with it and who justifies everything and overlooks everything is absolutely no use in God's work. So we have to have a proper hatred compared with a pure and proper love. Okay? Now, let's look at the seventh reason to abhor that which is evil. Go to Job chapter 1. I don't know how many of you have ever noticed this. I notice it all the time, and I think it's really neat. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but you see, we were in Job just here recently, within the last maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And I don't know if you've ever noticed how when we're preaching through something and the Lord's dealing with us on something, that there'll be a book or a passage of scripture that we keep going back to as a supplement. And we might do that for about a month or two, and then it'll move on to something else. I've always thought that was neat how the Lord does that. So if you sit there and think, well, why are we in Job again? Because God's trying to teach us something, okay? And it keeps applying because he's trying to teach us the same thing. And then in a couple of months, it'll be another passage that we just can't seem to get away from. Then it'll be another one we can't seem to get away from. I think that's exciting. I like that. Because I believe it's God working on his people. Reason number 7 to abhor that which is evil is this. Hatred of sin pleases God. Hatred of sin, a proper attitude, not taking sin lightly, proper attitude about sin pleases God. Job chapter 1. And verses 6 through 8 prove that. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Okay, so angels are presenting themselves before God and making a report. And Satan was there too. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now look. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's pleasing to God. God says, here's what's good about Job. He's a perfect and upright man. There's nobody else like him. And then he says, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That word escheweth means that you shun it. You get away from it. You have nothing to do with it. Job didn't want to have anything to do with sin. And God was obviously pleased with that because here he is telling the devil good stuff about Job. Hatred of sin pleases God. If God hates sin, and we've seen that, then he wants us to hate sin. He wants us to be more like him. We're not going to be like him if we're taking sin lightly in our lives or other people's lives, or we're justifying it, or we're turning a blind eye or a deaf ear to it. Hatred of sin pleases our Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How do you make it any plainer than that? If you fear the Lord, you're going to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now look here. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You see, we make a big deal, or a lot of people make a big deal about the love of God, and we should. But too many people ignore the fact that if you have perfect, pure love, there are things that you will hate or should hate. But it's a pure hatred. It's the right kind of hatred. You see, a lot of times our hatred isn't right. It's a wrong kind. It's a sinful type. But there is a type of hatred that we should have for evil. Hatred of sin pleases God. I'd like to give you the last reason on my list. This is not a definitive list. I just came up with eight things. I didn't come up with anything. I believe these are the eight things that the Lord wanted us to look at. But let's look at the last of those eight things. Will you go to Isaiah 53? I'm going to give you reason number eight that we should abhor evil. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Hey, you know, I don't have any idea how many times I have read Isaiah 53. I don't have any idea how many times I have preached out of it. I have no idea how many times I've quoted it. You probably don't either. You've probably lost track of how many times you've read and thought about and shared Isaiah 53 with other people. But the Bible says that the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's a living book. It's the only book that is alive. It knows us. It knows who we are, okay? And because it is alive, because it is quick and powerful, every time we go to it, There's something else that we didn't realize the first time. We're just always learning. You just never get done with the Bible. But I want to point something out to you here that I'd never really thought about. I'd never really thought about it. Verse number 5. Our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace, and then look at the last. It's all settled by His stripes. The problem is me, 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 me. My, I, our. It's my sin. It's my iniquity. It's my transgression. It's my lust. It's my anger. It's my gossip. It's my what? It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And there ain't but one thing that can do something about it, and that's His. His stripes. It doesn't say my work and His stripes or my obedience. Only His stripes. Only His stripes that He took for us can do anything about this big me problem. Do you think that man has a me problem? Well, since we caused it all, we brought sin into this world. God hates pride and He hates arrogancy. We've got a me problem. Let me chew on this for a while. This is nothing new, but we still ought to chew on it for a little while. And that is, if we have a me problem, that means my biggest problem is me. My biggest problem is not you. My biggest problem is not the government. My biggest problem is not some senator or president or king somewhere. My biggest problem is not the lost people that live around me. My biggest number one problem is the guy I shave. That's my biggest problem, me. No matter what happens around me, I'm the one who was lost, and I can only deal with my own sin. I can only trust Christ for the forgiveness that I need. Our, and then His stripes. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was, by the way, I don't believe we have any Calvinists here, but if any are listening by way of internet someday, all, A-L-L, means every single last one. Why would he die for the sin of all when he was only going to save some? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It doesn't mean that the Lord was happy by bruising him. It means he was satisfied. It goes on to explain that. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The last reason that we're going to look at here to abhor sin is very plainly the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is why we should hate sin. That cross that you and I belonged on, that cross that he was nailed to in our place, that cross that he was crucified on for my sin and for your sin, that cross where he paid the debt that you and I owed that he did not owe. If you love your Savior, you cannot look at the cross and not hate the sin that put him there. If your spouse is lying in that hospital bed taking their last breath because cancer has riddled their body, if you love them, you cannot help but hate the cancer that took them from you, that riddled their body. If you love your Savior and you love who He is and you love what He's done for you, you cannot look at the cross. You cannot honestly and wholeheartedly love Him and look at the cross and not hate what put Him there. We are all so thankful that He went to the cross, and we ought to be. But I believe we ought also say, I wish He didn't have to. I'm glad that He did, but I hate the fact that he had to, because it's my fault that he had to. When I'm preaching, I don't say a whole lot about, a little bit, but I don't say a whole lot about the music that the guys and I play or the group, but I don't believe that I've ever shared this with you. Some of you know that we call this group Calvary's Cause, okay? We don't need a name in here. You know us, but it's kind of hard if you go play down here at the assisted living place or someplace else and they say, here's that preacher, his kids, and that old guy playing the bass. Now, I normally say stuff like that once we get going, but you got to be known by something. We call the group Calvary's Cause. And we did that because every time we sing somewhere, we tell people what the name of the group means, and it's always an opportunity to preach the gospel. We preach it down here at the manor. When we go to the bluegrass thing out at Rose Holman, we tell them what the name means and we preach it. When we play down here at the park at Pioneer Days, we tell people what our name means, and because of that, we've got a perfect, hey, you want to know what our name means? We're Calvary's Cause. Let's tell you what that name means. And we go right into preaching the gospel. And they sit there and hear the gospel whether they want to hear it or not. And we leave there being able to say, those people, if nothing else, if they hated every song we did, if we did everything out of key or what, those people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we call the group that? Two reasons, and this is what we tell people. We want to proclaim when we go out, and we like to play. It's just a hobby. It's just something we do on the side. But we do believe that in all things, we ought to bring honor to our Lord. And so we use this hobby to bring honor to Him and just one more avenue to preach the gospel. And we've been able to present the gospel to a lot of people. And some of them multiple times. Okay? But we tell people, the reason that we call this group Calvary's Cause is twofold. The first reason is because the first cause for Calvary was the love of Jesus Christ that He had for His creation, for man. And so Calvary was caused because He loved us so much that He went to the cross for us. And the second cause of Calvary was you and I and our sin. We caused it. We are the reason that He hung on that cross. We caused Calvary. His love for us and our sin put Him on that cross. And so that's why we tell people, that's why we call this group Calvary's Cause, because you're looking at the cause of Calvary. It was my sin. It was your sin that put Him there. But He also went because He loved us, and that's the other cause of Calvary. How do you look at the cross and say, I did that? Oh, I wasn't there. I didn't drive the nail with my hand, but it was driven because of my sin. Because He was dying for the sin of the world, those that had sinned before and those that would come after. You know, we like to point at things and say, look what I did, look what I did, look what I did. You know, and your kids come home from school and they get a good grade. And, they say, look what I did, look what I did. And they're happy about their grade. Or they make something at school and they bring it home and say, look what I made, look what I did. You restore a car or you build something and you step back and you say, look, I built that, I did that, I made that. You know, we like to point at things that we did that came out right, don't we? Or even if we don't tell anybody, we like to step back and look at it and say, that came out pretty good. I'm pleased with how that came out. I think you can feel that way without being pride and arrogant, as long as you're careful. You just say, good, that turned out right. That turned out right. Okay? I believe that we step back and look at things and say, well, it looks better. I'm glad we got that done. I'm glad it turned out that way. Then somebody comes over to the house and there's something that we tore up. There's something that we, tried to fix and parts are everywhere. Hey, what's going on here? Nothing. You never take anybody out to the garage and say, come out here and look at this transmission I completely tore to pieces. Come out here and look at this. Boy, didn't it look good? I really tore it up good. One day we were working up at the house, and the garage floor, before the garage had a roof on it, the garage floor had a lot of snow and ice, and so we had this big weed torch. If you don't know what a weed torch is, it's just a torch that you hook up to a propane tank and has a trigger on it, and whoosh, you get a big flame, and you go around and burn your weeds out with it. And we're going through there, and I know it's self-explanatory, weed torch, but anyhow, you go through there, and we're getting this snow out of there and this ice out of there so that we can work in the garage. And there's some over here kind of piled up by the side of the wall, and I'm burning that out of there, and the house starts smoking. And, yeah, almost burned down our new house. And the house starts smoking. I got back and started throwing snow up on it and patting it down on there. And the house wrap that we had wrapped around that corner was kind of... This is what happens when you leave us alone, Randy, up there to work by ourselves. We burn things down. And the edge of the house wrap had kind of burnt and melted back, and the OSB there was kind of dark. And we went downstairs, and there was smoke in the basement where it had come through the thing. It didn't set it on fire. It just was kind of smoldering. It was almost to that point. Now, if I hadn't told you that, I probably would not, if you came out to my house, would have brought you around and said, see that corner? That's where I almost burnt the house down right there. We don't point those things out. Man does not just naturally go around pointing out. I'm telling you that because I'm a pastor making an illustration. But we don't just naturally go around and say, you know, boy, over there's where, you know, I tore everything up. Or over there's where, no, we want to point out what's good, don't we? We don't like to look at the things we tore up. We don't like to think about, let's get a little more serious here. We don't like to look back and remember everything we've ruined in our lives, do we? We don't like to look back and think, you know what, if I hadn't acted that way, if I hadn't done that, if I hadn't made that decision, if I hadn't reacted in such a way, that wouldn't have happened. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to acknowledge. Listen, that's what keeps so many people from getting saved, is that first step of admitting you're a sinner. That really is one of the hardest things to get people to do, is take that first step and admit that they're a sinner. They like the idea of Jesus. They like the idea of heaven. They think they're going. But you're trying to get people to admit that they're a sinner and that they're not going. People don't want to do that. And we might not like looking at the cross and saying, I did that. That's what I did right there. That is my fault. But church, it's true. We've got to look at the cross and say, I did that. I put him there. I might as well have driven the nails. He took the nails for me and my sin. If man hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have had to go there. And how do you love your Savior and look at the cross and not hate the fact that sin, your sin, put him on that cross? One of the reasons that we need to abhor evil is it put our blessed, precious Savior on the cross. My sin put him there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will finish up this eighth reason, and then we'll finish the sermon tonight. You say, what do we have beyond the reasons? Well, we're looking at the reasons why we need to abhor that which is evil. We're looking at the reasons why we need to hate sin, but we're going to have to look at, how do we do that? How do I hate sin? How do I properly hate sin? How should I treat it? Okay? We need to learn how to be doers and not just hearers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those of you that have children, did your child or one of your children ever come home from school and they got in trouble for doing something that wasn't their fault? Now, when I was in school, and many of you, I think as I look around, I think probably everybody will know what I'm talking about, because those of us that still have kids in school, we've all raised our kids the way that we were raised. But not very many other kids are being raised this way. But when I was in school, whether you did it or not, mom and dad just assumed you did it if the teacher said you did it. And sometimes you just had to take one for the team. You just had to take a licking. Mom and dad unless it was really severe, mom and dad didn't go to school and jump all over the teacher. If you came home and you had done something, mom and dad didn't say, what'd they say you did? What did they say that you did? Mom and dad just said, what'd you do? It wasn't, well, what do they claim? It was, what'd you do? And even if you didn't do it, many times, what would mom and dad say? Well, you better be careful who you hang out with next time, and that wouldn't happen. It's not like that anymore. Now, you can be as guilty as sin, and mom and dad will be in that principal's office, standing up for little Johnny Brat, because there's no way that little Johnny Brat could have done anything wrong. Okay? That's what it's become. That's what it's become. That's how it is nowadays. Not when you and I were growing up. When you and I were growing up, even if you didn't do it, the only time mom and dad took your side and went to battle with the teacher as if it was something major. If it was just regular old stuff, oh well. There's probably something for you to learn here. If nothing else, be careful who you hang out with. Mom, I didn't do it. The other guys did it. Were you with the other guys when they did it? Yeah, shouldn't have been with them. Let that be a lesson to you. No, now it's, well, Johnny, did you burn down the gymnasium? Yeah. Why? Because they had pizza again. I didn't want pizza. Well, let's get in there and talk to them. If you would have not had pizza, Johnny wouldn't have burned it down. That's kind of the attitude nowadays. Listen. If your child ever came home and they did get punished for something that they didn't do, even though you probably said, well, that's part of it, you still didn't really like the fact that they got in trouble for something they didn't do. You probably said, yeah, that happens sometimes, just going to have to live with it. But you didn't like the fact that it was that they had to go through something that was unfair. But the same people who don't like it when they or someone that they know has to pay for something they didn't do, the same people will look at the cross and not give a second thought to the fact that Christ paid for our sin when he knew no sin. You see, you'll get upset. You'll get upset when you find out that your tax dollars are paying to feed people who can work but won't work. You'll get upset when you find out that you say, that's not right. I shouldn't have to pay for them when they won't work. You'll get upset, and rightly so, when you find out that your tax dollars are taking innocent lives on a daily basis, that your government is taking money from your hard-earned money and paying for women to end the lives of their preborn children, and rightly so. You see, that isn't right. But we look at the cross and we put him there. Do taxes and the government using your money for things that you don't like, does that get you more stirred up than looking at the cross and saying, boy, you know what, that's not right that I'm paying. That person shouldn't get to eat on my dime when they can work and they won't. That isn't right. But do you look at the cross and get even more angry at sin and say, boy, that wasn't right for him to have to go to that cross for me. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. I did. I did everything wrong. Does the appropriation of taxes mean more to you than the cross on which your Savior died? Does the mistreatment of yourself or a family member or a neighbor or somebody that, you know, when you have to deal with something that you think wasn't really, you didn't really deserve it, does that get you more upset than looking at the cross and saying, he deserved none of that? You know, we might not want to answer those questions, but we really need to. It'll reveal what's in our heart. Okay, it'll reveal what's in it. A lot of things make us mad, don't they? A lot of things get us aggravated. A lot of things get us worked up. But then we look at the cross We ought to be more angry with the fact that our sin put him on the cross. You know why we ought to hate sin because of the cross? Because it will glorify and magnify and honor our Savior and draw us closer to him and how precious he is. When he went through that, and I'm the one that should have. I'm the one that should have. I want you to look at one more, Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, we'll close with this and then look at a couple more things tonight. And then next Sunday morning, we will look at the third and final part of this verse, and we will end our two-month look into Romans 12, 9. Like, what else did we have to do? I mean, where were we going to go? I try to get you out of here before the line gets too long at the Cracker Barrel. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus. You know, I can't wait until we do. We see him in his word. We try not to get these images of what he looked like. But guys like Da Vinci made that really hard for us. You know, we try to not picture him. But we can't help but wonder what's he look like. And it's not really his physical aspects that we're looking for. We just want to look into his eyes, don't we? We just want to look upon the one who went to the cross for us. We see him now in his word. It says, but we see Jesus, or who is in view here is Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, right here, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We ought to abhor sin because of the cross. We were talking up at the house one day about things that people say. People say things like this. They say, you know, drowning is the worst way to die. Being burned up is the worst way to die. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to those who have died that way, but I just have the question, how do you know? Unless people come back, we were saying this the other day, unless somebody comes back and says, well, one time I died by drowning and one time I died by fire. Fire was the worst. How do you know? We just assume going to sleep and never waking up is going to be the most peaceful. And that drowning and being... I almost drowned one time. It's not any fun. I can say that almost dying by drowning is terrible, but I didn't die. And I've never been set on fire. Okay? But people say, oh, this is the worst way to die. This is the worst way to die. And I just don't want to die. No matter how, okay? I just think it all is bad. But not when you're saved. But listen. I know that in this country, not every state has the death penalty. And those that do carry it out in different ways. And some people are against it because they say, well, it's inhumane. Taking another person's life is inhumane. Okay? But I know that there are people, we're not going to stand up here and talk about the death penalty and all that, but I know that there are people who disagree with the death penalty and they say, oh, it's cruel. And you said, listen. Our Savior did not have the, and I'm going to call it luxury, of being hung and it was over in a few seconds. Not being disrespectful, not being blasphemous, this truth. He did not have the luxury of laying down and having some chemicals put in his veins, and in a few minutes, he just closed his eyes. Crucifixion was the most horrendous method of execution. And really, it still is. It's worse than beheading. It's worse than... It was torture and then death. They were nailed to the cross. They were nailed to those crosses. The weight of their entire body would pull down on their... would pull them down and pull their arms up, and that collapses your lungs. And they nailed their feet, and they would push up against the pain of those nails in their feet long enough to get a breath, and then you couldn't stand the pain in your feet, and so then you'd have to let down and suffocate for the... And basically, that's what crucifixion does. They didn't die because of the loss of blood or the pain and everything. That was all just, you know, torture. They died because they would come along and break their legs. And the reason they broke their legs is because then they couldn't push up and get a breath, and they would hang there and suffocate. It was torture and then death. And the Bible says in verse 9, Hebrews 2, verse 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You look at how heinous crucifixion was. You know, no matter how our Savior died for us, it would be the same. But you look at how crucifixion, boy, how do you get any worse than that? And why was he on that cross? He was on that cross because of the sin of John Grant Utley. He was on that cross because of the sin of put your own name in. We ought to abhor evil because it put our perfect, precious, wonderful Savior on the cross. And before we ever start to think about abhorring it in other people, we need to abhor evil in our own lives before we ever look outward. It is contrary to all that God is. Godly people in Scripture have never treated it lightly. And by the way, let me ask you how you're treating it in your fellowship with other people. Are you fellowshipping with people that are living in sin and living in disobedience to God? And, well, I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to... That's not what Scripture tells us. We're going to deal with that more specifically tonight. It condemns the souls of men to hell. It destroys everything it touches. It hinders fellowship with God and others. We should abhor it because God does. Hatred of sin pleases God, and we should abhor evil because of the cross. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure we could go on and we could go on, but this is enough for us to deal with right now. This evening we're going to look at what our proper attitude should be when we see sin in our own lives and in the lives of others, and then what should our response be? How should we deal with it in our lives and in the lives of others? And if you're thinking right now, well, other people, that's none of my business, that's not what Scripture says. There are times when we're called upon, to deal with sin. We first of all have to deal with it in our own lives. And though you can't make somebody else get saved and you can't make somebody else quit sinning or ask the Lord for forgiveness, there are times when someone's sin is affecting you and it's affecting the church, and we're told you've got to deal with it. Even if they won't deal with it with God, you've got to deal with it and remove that person from your fellowship or remove them from the fellowship of the church. And we're going to look at those things this evening. But let's leave here this morning with these 8 reasons to abhor evil. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts and you would show each and every one of us if there's any place in our lives where we are, there's evil in our lives. There's something, some sin in our life that we're not doing anything about. We're not addressing it. We're not repenting of it. Or maybe we're overlooking it in the life of someone else that we shouldn't be in fellowship with. Or, Lord, we just pray that you would show us the areas where we're not viewing sin the way that we should and give us that perfect hatred, not our hatred, but help us to hate it the way that you do so that we can live lives that are pleasing unto you. Lord, when you show these things to us, help us not to ignore them, but to get them right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.